When Jeff Bezos was working Wall Street trying to discern if he should leave that safe and secure job to start Amazon, he imagined himself at 80 years old, and he lived with this question: what will I regret not doing? And he wasn't asking what would make him comfortable. He was asking, what would haunt me? At the end of my life, what would haunt me? And he decided that he would regret not trying more than he would regret failing. And that is one way to live our lives, but most of us don't live our lives that way. Most of us are closer to another phenomenon, and maybe you've experienced it this week, and coming across someone that you have seen, that you know, and at the end of that exchange, you're like, let's get together soon. Yes, let's do it. And you both mean well, but both of you know, ain't nobody got time for that. We'll never get around to that. Sounds committed, it relieves pressure, costs nothing. We say yes, but we do not act on that yes. Or consider our inbox. Ding. All the emails we get, we read and we flag or we mark unread, and we'll get back to it, and we never do. They matter, we just have never responded. And into that gap between what matters and what moves, Jesus tells a story. And Joel just read that story. Jesus is teaching in the temple courts when the chief priests and elders interrupt his teaching and they challenge his authority, and the tension is rising. And in the middle of that confrontation, Jesus says, there was a man who had two sons. And it's got all the trappings of a good joke. But Jesus isn't joking. He's not playing. There was a man who had two sons, and the father gives a clear command to both sons. Verse 28, go and work today in the vineyard. And this is not casual. It's causal. There's a clear command that demands a response. And let me just pause to eliminate the tension in the room, because some of us think that response means adding something new or taking more on. And that is not what we're talking about. It might mean long obedience in the same direction, giving time to the parents who are in need of help, or the child who is growing up and we feel like I got zero bandwidth to give everything this child needs. It may mean doing the next faithful thing I know to do as we walk through whatever kind of grief it is we're walking through. Our vineyard may not be a new assignment. It may be steadiness in the one that's right in front of us. We just give ourselves to that and be faithful. Obedience is not always doing more. Sometimes it's being faithful. And all of this is work. Throughout Matthew's gospel, work carries layered meanings. And it could mean spiritual discipline or practical labor. Sometimes it's moral accountability. And when Jesus talks about work and workers, he's talking about doing the will of the Heavenly Father. And he's using the same word that's used in the Greek translation of the New Testament, going way back to the beginning where God spoke all things into existence. And at the end of that sixth day, on the seventh day, God rested from all of his work. What Jesus is inviting us into is this creative participation in what God is doing in the world. That's the kind of work that is the will of the Father. And here, a man had two sons and said, go today and work in my vineyard. That work is not hustle. It's being with the Father, responding to the Father. It's fruitful participation with the Father. And so right here at the very beginning, the point of this parable is faithful obedience to the Father, the result of intimacy with the Son that's marked by surrender to this life in the Spirit that we're all invited into. Obedience to the Father, intimacy with the Son, life in the Spirit. A man had two sons. Both were given the same command. And we see two very different responses. This first son responded with defiance. You want me to go and work in your vineyard? No. At least there is no guessing with this child. We know where he stands. Some of us are raising that child, and we feel that tension. Something happens in this child. There is literally regret that is experienced in this son, and he changes his mind. Sometimes our regret leads to repentance. This first son went to work that day in his father's vineyard. It started horribly. It ended faithfully. And there are two things we can learn from this first son. First, fruitful participation is sometimes messy. Sometimes it's very messy. The second thing, repentance is greater than reputation. And sometimes we have to eat crow and just go when the Lord leads. That's why Jesus says in verse 31, tax collectors and prostitutes, despite their reputation, they are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. Some scholars think that word means instead of you. Tax collectors, prostitutes. It's not how we begin. It's how we respond. Then there's the second son in verse 30, who answers respectfully, yes, sir, and has every intent. His response probably marked by sugar, syrup, and sentimentality. This guy has people pleaser written all over him. Anybody else? I can relate. And he looks good on paper. He is polished, agreeable, compliant, but the text is painfully simple. He did not go. He didn't. And that's the tragedy of the second son. He is openly rebellious, self-deceived, which may be worse. There is trouble in this scripture. We're talking obedience versus disobedience, good intentions versus action. And just like there's trouble in the text, there's trouble within us. There's trouble in our world. Most of us don't live in rebellion. We live with good intentions. We say yes, we mean well, but there's very little follow through. And over the course of time, that pattern produces regret that does not lead to repentance. Our problem is not defiance. It's self-deception. Fooling myself, thinking, I'll get to that, and I never do. Steve Doubledom of the Wilderness Collective said, so many lives die on the altar of good intentions. So many lives die on the altar of good intentions. We hear something, we read something, we feel prompted and think, I ought to do this, and then life happens. I mean, we had every good intent, but get tired, get busy, telling ourselves, I'll get to that later, which seems reasonable, even responsible, because we got to deal with this. Only later never happens. And we're not trying to be disobedient. I think we're just tired, stretched very thin. I think that we are all human, telling ourselves, we'll go, and then we never get to it. Y'all, it's one thing to say no and then go. It is another thing to say yes and never go. So what is one thing the Father has been asking of you and you've been putting it off? Here's the danger of good intentions. I think I'll get to that later. But time just keeps running. Life just keeps speeding by, rushing away. We carry convictions around in us that we write down in our journals and we tell ourselves later, but that keeps getting moved back. And it's not that we don't care, it's just we become dull. And that is a slippery slope to becoming dull to the voice, the leadership, the promptings of the Holy Spirit. John Tyson writes, "When the gap between intention and action widens long enough, something inside us dies. Integrity, identity, formation." And this is one of Satan's quiet strategies. It's not open rebellion, but it is endless postponement. He's just pestering us that way, distracting us. Our faith becomes marked by overpromising and underliving. And we miss out on so many things that God has for us in the moment and the next. There was a recent survey, 2024, it found that only 11% of Americans have no regrets. Well, good for you all. Because the rest of us, these regrets are not reckless decisions. They are missed opportunities. In the short term, we regret the things we do, but over time, we regret the things we failed to do. Things like that apology that was never offered, that spiritual discipline that was never practiced, that surrender that was never submitted to, or that prompting in the moment of the Holy Spirit that we never got around to. In the kingdom of God, it's not our words that matter. It's not outer appearance that gets anything done. It's not emotion stirred in the moment. It is obedience, the actual doing of the Father's will that matters most. And in Matthew 25, 24, Jesus talks about a servant who did not use what he'd been given for the kingdom because he was paralyzed by fear and he buried his talent in the ground. Jesus calls that one, "You wicked and lazy servant," not for wasting resources, but for doing nothing. Doing nothing. God is not impressed by lip service. He's moved by faithfulness, by steadiness, by responsiveness, one moment at a time. Jesus did not say, "Well said, you good and faithful servant." He said, "Well done. You good and faithful servant, you've been faithful with just a few things." In the kingdom of God, participation takes priority over promises. Our participation with God takes priority over the promises we make to God. But I want to be clear again, because we're not talking about hustle. We could do more, just get it done. It's not earning approval. Our obedience in the kingdom does not flow from our achievement, does not flow from our anxiety. It flows from our intimacy with God the Father. We don't work to earn God's love. We work because of God's love. We don't embrace the Father's will to earn God's love. We embrace the Father's will because of God's love. And so we give our time again and again when we're interrupted. And we work everything we do, whether that is our job or our school or parenting, as unto the Lord. We follow the Spirit's lead one moment at a time. None of this to earn God's love, but because of God's love. Not earning anything, but engaging in the most important thing that ever matters. God's story that is being written and the invitation that's been offered to every one of us to participate in what he's doing in this world. That's who we are. I want to remind you of that. That's who you are. And what we're after is lives that are being led by the Spirit in a moment. And I'm working on that myself because I miss it time and time again. Lord, help me, help us all. Presence produces rest. Rest produces responsiveness. That's what we've talked about the last 4 weeks in our series on restful. And if you've missed it, I want to invite you to go back and look at it, listen to it, because that's where all of this is coming from. And Jesus is looking for us to be steady moment after moment after moment, faithful each and every moment. I want to invite you and me, us, to rest in the Lord. And remember who Jesus is talking to, the chief priests, the elders of the law, the religious professional churchgoers who know all the words to the song and feel moved by every word that is uttered. But there's very little fruit because there's very little responsiveness. Jesus says to them, tax collectors and prostitutes are entering into the kingdom instead of you. In verse 32, Jesus says, John the Baptist came pointing the way of righteousness to you, but you didn't believe him. And so here, tax collectors and prostitutes got in front. They believe. They repent. They realize their need. They received everything that God has. They're entering ahead, not because they're better, but because they respond. And that's what we're moving towards. These religious leaders, they play the part, but they did not respond. So here's the question for us this morning, the questions for us. How might we be more like the chief priests than we think? I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like my faith is one big checkbox and I feel good about it until I don't. How might we be more like the chief priests than we think? Number two, what will you regret not doing for the Lord? Let's not wait until we're 80. Let's pay attention this week, Mark, to what God might be inviting you to step into. What will you regret if you don't? What will you regret not doing for the Lord? And then number three, is there something the Father's asking of you that you've been putting off? Maybe he's speaking right now. This parable, it's not about the people out there. It's about the people in here. And I pray that God saves us from ourselves. I pray that we experience the reality of saved and being saved, becoming more and more like Jesus over the course of time, more familiar with his ways. And we experience that in here, but what we experience in here follows us out there. And that's where the rubber meets the road. This morning, I want to remind you who you are. We are a people becoming more familiar with the Lord's leadership in our lives, allowing God to interrupt our lives, doing the next faithful thing we know to do in all of life. That's the work of the kingdom. And Jesus says, go today. Not when it's convenient, not when it's the time is right. The time is now. And let's give thought just to a minute, for a minute, what a church full of people might look like who are that familiar and that responsive in a moment. Lord, I pray that you would continue to work in this time that remains in us and in our lives as we leave this place. Help us to be in tune and in sync with you, that we might follow you, that we might go as you command, that we might be faithful in all the things. And give us that intuition, God, that discernment, that prompting of the Spirit to obey. Thank you so much for inviting us to fruitful participation in this creative work that you are doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.